are listening to the Sermon Podcast from Real Life on the Palouse, reaching the world for Jesus, one person at a time.
We're going to continue on in our sermon series. I do want to thank Ben Blevins for last week and Adam McKeldry for the week before. Those are some, I heard some more comments about what great sermons those were, and as I listened to them and took notes, man, we have an awesome teaching team, and I'm very grateful for those men up here that would come up here and share their hearts and share what God's doing in their life and just being vulnerable with all of us. So I love that. This week, we're diving into Matthew chapter 20, verse 17 through 28. I get to share that with us. And I want you to be thinking, maybe try this out. Don't say it yet. Well, let me say it first. Let's see if it makes sense. I'm not here just for information, but I'm here for transformation. If you agree with that, say that with me. I'm not here for just information. I did that wrong. That was my fault. We're going to blame that one on me. I am not here just for information. I am here for transformation. Right? Because I'm going to promise you, there's better sermons online right now that we could go watch. We can get lots of great information online. We are in this thing called the information age, are we not? This is not the best sermon preached in Idaho yet today that I'm aware of. There are some gifted and talented people, and I watch those sermons. I hope you watch a sermon a day. It'd be better than a lot of other things we're watching, and from some other, there's awesome pastors and those things. But the information doesn't do a whole lot for us if it's not just transforming enough. If it's not changing how we think, how we function in God's kingdom, we just got some more information. And so I pray that we will be transformed by God's word today, and it's worth being transformed. Today is a story about a mom asking for position and power for two of her sons, and it's a story of a king's correction and where Jesus actually enters the, he's showing them what this kingdom is going to look like, and to his disciples, it looks like an upside down kingdom. Even to me today, it looks like a little upside down kingdom. You know, have you heard, they turn the other cheek? You know, you're like, well, that kind of hurt when I got hit on that cheek. Like, love your neighbor as yourself. Who's my neighbor? It's an upside down kingdom, and it's different than what they expected, and I think today it's still different than what maybe we would expect. How many people here are sports parents? Like your kids play sports, or you were a kid who played sports. That should clean it up for everybody. How many people had like a crazy mom that was like yelling at the games all the time? He's like, I love that. Sorry, mom. Right? I was the guy that was there, and I had thank goodness I was in a ministry and recognized in here, because I had to watch my P's and Q's the best that I could, because you can't be having your pastor yelling at a ref that he sucks and he missed that call and how could he do that and all those things. But you think about the passion that people have for their kids in sports. It doesn't, they have passion for it in music too, but it doesn't seem like they're like, hey, that sucked. That person got in my way of what my son was trying to sing. But like you think about the passion that a mom has or a dad has for their kids in sports. And I'm sure that you all operate here with great gentleness and self-control around sports, around kids that you're encouraging, right? I'm sure none of you have it on video of you being mad because your kid swung at a curveball that hit the dirt before the plate and you said something less than pastoral. And he has proof of it and reminds me of it. So we're cheering, we're filming, we're encouraging the officials to do a great job. And we're praying that person shines and they have success. And there's something pretty neat about that kind of love. And we're going to see a mom who wants that for her two sons today. But sometimes that love can cross into wanting so badly for our kids to stand out with greatness instead of pointing to the Creator's greatness, to stand up in leadership. And in Matthew 20, we're going to meet a parent just like that, where she kneels before Jesus asking something bold, and Jesus responds with a lesson of what greatness really is. It's a story that begins with a mother's love, but it ends with a king's example, and that king is Jesus. And I observe, and the world keeps telling me to climb higher, to be better, to have more, to be great. And in the great words of Ricky Bobby, if you're not first, you sinners. You guys have watched that movie too? How many, you see how many people knew that? If you're not first, you're last. And that's the culture. It's not. It's a funny like microcosm of a movie, but that's a culture, right? There's a scene in there where Cal's like, hey, do you think that maybe I could win one? And he's like, confused, he's like, but that would mean that I didn't win. Oh, yeah, yeah, no, I just was thinking if I could win one. And there's this competitiveness, this culture about you're here and I'm here and I've got to be, it's back and forth, this world of competition. And competition is not bad. But placing it above Christ's likeness is. And I think if we step back, we understand that that striving, that trying to be above someone else, never really brings true peace or shalom. And Jesus comes to this earth, and I think that's why this is so important here. He comes here, and in this moment of the text, Jesus, he has this conversation that completely turns the world upside down about their idea of greatness. And it's so confusing for us today. In a world obsessed with being first, Jesus invites us into the freedom and the joy of going last. I know my heart needs this message multiple times, and I'm sure there's people in here. So with that in mind, let's dive into the text today. What I want to do is something different. I want us, since I'm not going to give a bunch of commentary on the text till after we're done, I want us to we sit for Josh Gray's word, and we stand for the King's word. Amen? And so we're going to try something different. If you're able to, why don't you stand with me, and we'll read Matthew together, all of us, if you're able to. We'll change it up a little bit. Standing for God's word is a good thing, right? Stand on it, stand for it. And I'm old enough, look at me now. Huh? Glasses. Here I go. We're in Matthew chapter 20, if you have your Bible, verse 17. It's a weird transition in here too, we'll talk about that. Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, and on the way he took the 12 aside to them and said, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised to life. Then a mother, the mother of Zebedee's sons, came to Jesus with her sons, kneeling down and asked a favor of him. What is it that you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. Jesus replied, you don't know what you're asking. Jesus said to them, can you drink the cup that I am going to drink? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Powerful word of the Lord. Thank you guys for honoring us and standing. Go ahead, have a seat. I don't know what strikes you as you're reading that. I have a weird transition. He's like, yeah, and I'm going to go up and be crucified and die and raise again. Hey, by the way, let me jump right in here. Where can my sons be in this? They're like, lady, like, what's going on? Like, it seems sudden to me, a weird transition. Now, the idea about going up to Jerusalem, you can almost feel the mood shift as Jesus walks ahead of his disciples. And he says, we're going up to Jerusalem. And I want you to understand, that's not just geography. That is his destiny. We're getting ready to enter into a time in the text, really into the last week and a half of his life soon. And the geography of it is interesting, just so you know. Let me put this in perspective. Let's say we're all hanging out and we were doing this message down by Lewiston, not by the river in Lewiston. And I'm like, hey, we're going to head up to Genesee. Like, you'd be like, that is up for sure. There's this thing called the Lewiston Grade. I don't know if you're familiar with it, Josh. From the Jordan River to Jerusalem is about 15 miles, and it's 3,300 feet of elevation. So as they're huffing and puffing and walking this thing, like my bus when I was in Israel was struggling going up to Jerusalem. As they're huffing and puffing, they're thinking about what Jesus had just said. This is the journey that they're on. From Genesee to the base of Lewiston, where the river is, about 1,900 feet. So it's almost like double. And they're thinking about what Jesus had just said. And I think this is our first picture of greatness in this king's journey. See, real greatness is not with trying to be higher than others, but with surrendering to God's will. See, Jesus is walking towards the cross, towards Jerusalem, the cross, knowing exactly what awaits him. Betrayal, he says in the text, betrayal, mockery, death, and resurrection. And he's not avoiding suffering. He's embracing the Father's will. He doesn't turn back. He doesn't reroute. He doesn't look for an easier way. And I wonder for some of us in here, as you look at some of the truths you could pull out of this text, and maybe this is one of them, that true greatness begins with surrender, not success. Jesus is modeling this upside down kingdom. Is that how you think? True greatness begins with surrender, not success? See, this is like a GPS that won't reroute. Jesus doesn't look for shortcuts. He follows God to the cross. And sometimes, I don't know about you guys, but for me, when life gets hard, and I had a difficult week this week, I had some ups and downs, had lots of tears. Sometimes I want to reroute. Maybe I should do something else. But Jesus reminds us that the hard road can still be the holy road, the one that is set apart for you to be on. And he models to not bail off of the holy road. As he steadily walks towards his suffering, his disciples are thinking about status. Did you catch that? Hey, guys. We're going to head up to Jerusalem. I'm going to be mocked, crucified, and rise again. And then the mom's like, yeah, what about my two sons? Where do they fit in this? The disciples are thinking about status. He's talking about the cross, but they're thinking about position, title, and status. And I wonder for you guys in here, does that ever get in the way of how you're following Jesus? I have to check myself. And it's really a human moment. A kind of interesting human moment when I was thinking about this story and reading the story, that even when I'm close to Jesus, I can still miss his heart in things. And right in the middle of the tension of what he said, a mother steps onto the scene, and she loves her son, and she believes in Jesus, but like many, doesn't quite understand what his kingdom is about. And I wonder for myself, do I really understand what his kingdom is about? Am I leading people to understand what his kingdom is about? So you have this mother's request. The mother, the son of Zebedee, came to Jesus with her sons, kneeling down and asking him, where can my sons fit in your kingdom? She kneels as an act of respect and faith, but she shows a great misunderstanding. She She kneels before the right person, but she asks the wrong thing. First of all, are you kneeling before Jesus? Do you understand his kingdom? What are you asking of Jesus? Is this the vending machine Jesus? Or are you saying, you know, here I am, Father, send me. And then he tells you where you're going to go. You're like, well, yeah, but not there. It's a heart posture that the king is modeling for us. And so she kneels. She believes he's Messiah. She loves her son. She wants, like every mother, she wants the best for her kids. But she doesn't understand the mission or the kingdom. She expects a throne, not a cross. Her faith is real, but it's misdirected. And I would submit that maybe many of us do the same thing. We kneel before Jesus asking for worldly success, safety, recognition, and Jesus has an awesome king here. He gently redirects, and here's what he says. He says, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? What is he saying? You don't get it. See, greatness doesn't come from where you sit. It comes from how you serve. Why is Jesus so persistent about this whole idea of serving over and over again? What does he know about serving in a servant's heart that you and I don't understand or know? You want the best for your children. Are you equipping them and training them to serve? Carrie and I, we were at a counseling intensive in Florida last week, and we went to Chick-fil-A since we don't have one here yet. I want to make sure it was okay. Well, we have one on the university, but I never get in there. I went to Chick-fil-A, and we're sitting outside because it was, you know, horrible in Florida. I was suffering. It was like 81 or 82, no humidity. And we're sitting outside, and the wind comes and blows our napkins and some stuff off our table. And this little kid, probably 11 years old, jumps up before my wife and I could even get to the stuff. And he jumps up, and he, like, goes, and he picks it up. And he brings it back to our table. And I'm, like, looking at the mom. I should have said it, but I was, like, I'm looking at the mom, and I was, I want to be, like, good job, Mom. Like, he saw a need and filled it. He wanted to serve us by helping us gather the stuff. See, it's good to want the best for your children, but the best in God's kingdom is not status. It's service. It's being Christ-like. So we pray that not just our children will be successful, but will they be successful servants of the King Most High. One of the examples that came to me as I was thinking about this in my own life, as prior to being in ministry in 2010, I lived in Missoula, Montana. I managed an insurance office in Missoula, Montana. I had about 8 or 9 agents that I was discipling and mentoring on how to be successful in the insurance business. And I had another office in Great Falls with 6 or 7 agents there. And I would work back and forth between those. I was Mr. Insurance Guy. They would come to me. You have problems? Oh, well, come to me. I'm sitting in the office here. I obviously have this great knowledge because I had plenty of mistakes that are on my own belt, and I was discipling and mentoring these folks, and God had called me into ministry, and I remember my last day was on a Friday, and I was kind of like, it was like, oh, yay, you know, you're leaving, like, you're going to go do a good thing, and I was in my suit and tie and all that other good stuff, and they're like, yeah, you're leaving. I think they kind of wanted my clients is what I was really thinking, really, or the position that I had, and I was leaving, and so I finished my insurance day on that Friday, Mr. Insurance Guy, and I get to my church job on Monday. I'm a campus pastor, and the pastor's like, hey, can you go clean out the church van? We're using that this week to go somewhere. And so I get in this old beat-up church van and drive it over there, and this is Monday. Friday, suit and tie. People need me. I'm important. I have status. I have title. Monday, I'm cleaning candy out of the church van. And how do you guys stuff it into the seatbelt holders? Like, how is that possible? How do you get a Skittles? Like, you, that doesn't fall in there on accident. You jam it in there, don't you? Right? So I'm in there, and I'm not in a suit and tie anymore. I'm pulling gum and candy and half-eaten sandwiches and crackers out of a 15-passenger church van. I'm vacuuming. I'm doing all these things, and I'm starting to, my worldly mind is coming after me. You might have made the wrong turn here somewhere. Like, what are you doing? Because there is no position or status or title in cleaning the church van, is there? But whose van is it? It's the King of Kings. It's the Lord of Lords. And what is going to be transported in this van? His most treasured possession. His people. And it started to just change my mind and my attitude. I'm like, I can't believe he's letting me clean the van. Like, I get to clean the Lord's van. And I want you to start thinking about life that way. Like, when you came into the parking lot, if you walked over trash, like, that's the Lord's parking lot. I got to pick up a half-drunk Dutch Brothers cup on my way in this morning off the Lord's parking lot. We get to. Do you have an attitude of get to in the kingdom of God or have to? Can you get a natural high from serving instead of being served? You can almost see this scene unfold. This mother is kneeling. Her sons are standing beside her. The other disciples are watching with crossed arms and mad. And she means well. She loves her boys. She wants them close to Jesus, right? She's not like on his right and on his left. But what she reveals or asks reveals a misunderstanding that we all share. She's thinking about position, and Jesus is thinking about partnership. And if partnering with Jesus means that you become the lead servant in whatever aspect you are, and that you are serving people so greatly, the kingdom of heaven will flourish if we all feel that way. It is better to serve than it is to be served. Jesus is thinking of partnership, of servanthood, sharing his cup, his mission, and his heart. Now, these others, the other 10 disciples are watching, and it says they were indignant. This means they were irritated, they were angry, they were annoyed because they wanted to be in position as well. And Jesus calls them together. He doesn't scold them, he teaches them. He takes this moment of jealousy and he turns it into a lesson for every single one of us today about what this kingdom is about. And here's our next picture for this. It's what I call the King's correction. Greatness redefined. So when the other disciples had heard what happened, they're angry, not because they're humble, but because they wanted those seats too. And Jesus calls them together and he says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, but not so with you. Can you imagine Jesus looking you in your eyes and saying, not so with you? I have something different for you. This is what the kingdom looks like. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. The world says, climb the ladder. Jesus says, get off the ladder and pick up a towel. And we'll read about later where Jesus takes the lowest position in the kingdom and at the table of washing feet. Washing the feet of his disciples before the King of Kings goes to the cross. Taking his towel, his robe, his cloth, and wiping up the mess that is at the feet of the world. One person in our sermon club super appreciated it. It's a great imagery about the towel and Jesus' towel. And what does this imaginary towel that Jesus used do in the kingdom of God? I used the towel of the relationship I have with Jesus to wipe my tears up this week. Super absorbent. How about you guys? What would you use this towel of Jesus, this towel of servanthood, to wipe up in your life? I got to use it to wipe my mouth this week. And garbage that came out of it. Wipe my heart, my soul, my mind for things I was thinking. And you know what? It's like reusable forever. It's the most amazing thing. It doesn't even get dirty. No matter how dirty I am, he can clean up the mess of Josh Gray because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he taught us what it looks like to be servants. So what in your family needs to be served? What in your family's name needs to be cleaned up? What are the sins that have passed on from generation to generation that should stop with you? Because you're changing what it looks like to be the lead servant in your family. Because you're following Jesus. What tears are you drying? What dirt are you cleaning off of your family? What pride or power or position, what other stuff is lurking around that the servant's towel of Jesus needs to purify and clean up? What about in your workplace? You cleaning up stuff in your workplace? What about at school? What about the University of Idaho? What is that not so with you? Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. You see, the disciples had watched, had grown up watching the Romans officials bark orders over at religious leaders and demand respect. But Jesus says that the kingdom runs on an entirely different fuel. Not pride, not power, but humility. But in service, not control, but compassion. And he doesn't just say it. We're reading about it. Where he modeled it. He showed us. Because in a few days, he does exactly what we had here. He has a basin, and he has a towel, and he gets down and he washes the feet of his disciples. The hands that shape the stars will hold a basin and a towel. Greatness in the kingdom isn't about how many people serve you, but how many people you serve in Jesus' name. That's how your greatness is measured in the kingdom of heaven. And this is where the cross and the towel meet, where the glory of God is revealed through the humility of his son and the humility of his son's followers. You see, this is a king who kneels. And he goes on to say, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the actual heartbeat of the gospel. A king that leaves his throne. A creator that kneels before his creation. And the Lord of life who lays down his life. If Jesus can do that, if the king can kneel, there is no act of service beneath any one of us in here. And the closer that we walk with Jesus, the more our hearts bend downwards in love towards his kingdom. So I think the takeaway in all of this is the idea that the kingdom isn't about power, position, pride, and status. The kingdom is about service. It's about sacrifice. It's about love. It's about surrendering. This is a kneeling kingdom that he models. The mother kneeled to ask for glory for her son. Jesus kneeled to give grace. Which kneeling defines us? I have some challenges for you guys in here this week. For you young kids, who wants to model what it looks like to serve at home if you're in here and you're a youngster? What could you do that would help make your family's life easier around the house because you have the heart of a servant? How can you practice it out? How about for you teenagers in here, folks in junior high and high school, maybe, what does it look like to bring someone into your community? To not just have your own little pod over here, and I know yours is the coolest one, and it's the best one because mine was. But to actually reach out and bring somebody else in. To serve them. And how about for us adults elders here around here to serve when nobody notices? But for our seniors in here to pray and encourage for someone younger, to actually grab someone and mentor them and care about them and see them, to serve them. You see, each act of service is a quiet echo of the King who knelt. What is your echo going to be this week? Not because you're Tarzan and you're beating your chest really loud, but because you have a basin and a towel to serve in your family, to serve in your sorority, to serve in your fraternity. And how are you doing that? Are you caught? How many people are getting caught reading their Bible? How many people are getting caught praying by your family? What does it look like to function as a servant leader in your home or at your workplace or at the church? And this heartbeat that we just talked about still beats in his followers today. And the world may keep shouting, climb higher, be more, do more, get more. But the kingdom keeps whispering, kneel lower. And just think about how God is changing our community and how there's all of these really amazing things that are happening because we have the hearts of service. And I'm proud to be part of a church that does that. This ransom, this life that was given for us all. We'll take this time as we go to communion together. You know, as we come to the Lord's table, we remember the heart of the King who kneels. And as Jesus said in Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And we are the many. And this moment in communion is where the truth becomes tangible. The bread and the cup remind us of a king who knelt and served his followers. And he knelt under the weight of the world, the weight of the cross, and he did it for us. And he didn't demand a throne. He chose a towel, a cross, and a crown of thorns. So as we think about taking these elements, we're not just remembering a sacrifice. We're being invited into partnership to share his posture of a servant. To live as people who kneel and who serve and who give our lives in love because our King did so for us first. Amen? The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread and he had given thanks and he broke it and he said, "This is my body. It is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord, we remember how you led in your kingdom. We remember how you knelt, and we do this in remembrance of you. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, says, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." You proclaim what kind of kingdom he modeled. You proclaim that you're going to model it as well. Lord, let us model it well. Lord Jesus, thank you for kneeling to serve us. Teach us to follow your example, to lead by loving, and to live by serving, and to see greatness the way you see it, through your eyes. May our knees not have been not just for position, but for people. Not for pride,
but for praise of you. Help us to do that this week, Father. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for checking out this message from Real Life. You can find out more about us by visiting liferotp.com and connecting with us on Facebook and Instagram. Until next time, have a great week.